Number 15 in the excuses or stumbling blocks is used by some as saying all men justified by the free gift, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Our prime consideration in this verse is the latter part, because we are establishing the identity of these, quote, all men. In all this book of Romans, the subject people are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, Romans 4:1. And so this book is not written to any others than Israelite. The subject people are indicated as we in this chapter, and these people are identified as being Israelites. If there is any hesitation in acceptance of this statement, you should go back and reread the sections on the exclusive nature of Israel in the book of Romans. In Romans 4:16, we read that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It is not to all seeds on earth, but to that peculiar seed or sperma being addressed, which is Israel. A similar situation occurs in Romans 7:6, that we being delivered from the law, the pronoun we only refers to those to whom the law had been given, and we have given proof that the law was given to Israel only. Because of this, the all men in this verse applies only to the seed of Abraham through Isaac and to nobody else. Number 16 on the stumbling blocks, who shall have all men to be saved? Some people quote this verse and say God wants everybody saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? The notes on all and every in the last chapter and within this chapter apply here. That it does not mean a blanket every person on earth is obvious from the fact that all men are not saved. In the following verses, there are the words who gave himself a ransom for all. And these words show that the all concerns only those who needed to be ransomed. That is, those who were under the law, which is exclusively to Israel. Number 17 on stumbling blocks is salvation to all men, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The all men in this passage is the same as that in the passage above. It is again limited by those to whom it is addressed, namely God's elect. Titus 1:1 and in Titus 2:14, we can see that this again limits the scope of all men to those who were given the law, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Number 18, a stumbling block, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, that is, any of us, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here we do not have the word men mentioned, but in its place we have the indefinite pronoun tis, which denotes some, or any person, or object, any man, whomsoever, or certain men, etc. See Strong's G5100. Certain men are not all men in general. Thayer 5100 says it indicates that the thing with which it is connected belongs to a certain class or resembles it. In this book, Peter is writing to the one holy nation. He is writing to the strangers of his own blood. Peter again refers to our fathers, indicating that the people to whom it was written were the children of the fathers. And so the any is racially exclusive. All men on earth do not have the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as their progenitors. In this passage, Peter is pointing out that God is long-suffering to usward and not to themward. Peter is writing to an holy nation. He is not writing to the church or a multiracial group. In 19, the excuse or the stumbling block, the kingdom now includes everyone. Jesus spoke of the kingdom. The disciples were told to go and proclaim the kingdom and that the time was at hand. After his resurrection, Jesus spoke to the apostles about this kingdom, Acts 1:3, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This appears to be the prime message of Jesus, and he taught it right up to his ascension. But who is willing to teach this today? We hear much about the gospel of universal salvation, but this is not what Jesus taught. Try to find the gospel of universal salvation in the law. Try to find it in the Psalms. Try to find it in the prophets. Then try to find it in the New Testament as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The church might seem to be an answer, but the fulfillment still has to be in us, their children, Acts 13:32-33. If this is so, then the church still has to be racial, and members still have to be the children of the fathers. The disciples asked Jesus before his ascension, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:6. Look again at this. To whom is the kingdom to be restored? Is there ever a suggestion that any but genetic Israel would be included in that kingdom? The meaning of Israel includes ruling with God. If Israel was made up from all the nations, then who are the other nations over which Israel is to rule with God? Jesus used the word salvation only twice, but 78% of the Gospels are about the kingdom. Consider these expressions. The king is the king of Israel. The redeemer is the redeemer of Israel. The Holy One is the Holy One of Israel. The Father is the Father of Israel. My son. Look in vain for these titles to apply to other than Israel. Number 20 on the stumbling blocks is the Lord's Prayer. When we pray as Jesus taught, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," what are we saying? Is the pronoun "our" referring to all races or to God, to Israel? Is God ever called the Father of races other than Israel? Is thy kingdom ever other than the kingdom over which the King of Israel will reign? A close examination will indicate that the particular Father referred to is our Father, the one in the heavens. It is not their Father. Number 21 for a stumbling is the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. It is common to hear that the Israel of God means the church. This statement is used as a basis for sermons about universal salvation. It is so easy to make a wrong statement and then use that statement as a foundation. But being based on a wrong foundation, this doctrine cannot stand. The Israel of God means the Israel of the Scripture and supreme divinity. It says nothing about God being the God of all the races. This book of Galatians is written to them that are under the law, that is, to Israel. There will be those who say that there is now a spiritual Israel as well as a natural Israel as a way of promoting universal salvation. So let us look at this. So number 22 is there a spiritual Israel besides the natural one? To say that there is a natural Israel and a spiritual Israel is the only way out of the dilemma some people have in trying to fit their doctrines and prophecy together. Their dilemma arises from the wrong basic traditional teaching that the Jews are national Israel or natural Israel or God's natural people. The Gentiles are the church or spiritual Israel or God's heavenly people. In a later lesson, we will labor to show that the Jews are not Israel, and that Gentiles may be Israelites. Obviously, there are two groups of peoples concerned. There is no denying this. This is why it is so important to determine exactly who the two groups are. In the Old Testament, there is no dispute about this. Israel separated into two kingdoms, which were basically the house of Israel, 10 tribes, the house of Judah, 2 tribes known as Judah. These two houses had enmity between them, and according to prophecy, they retain their enmity until unity is restored under the New Testament, which the two houses received nationally. The timing of the reunion is at the time of the regathering of both houses of all Israel. Ephraim and Judah are unique identities through Scripture from the time of the division of Israel into two kingdoms until the regathering of Israel as a whole. Isaiah 11:12-13, quote, "And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." Here in the Old Testament, we find two groups within all Israel which stay two national groups until the time given at once again become one. They are still the two groups to whom the New Testament was given. Hebrews 8:8-9, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt." There is no record in Scripture of a New Testament being made with any other two groups. This verse says that they are the same race with which God was involved in the Exodus from Egypt. Again, we have definition of words, their fathers. This gives a racial statement of meaning that cannot be spiritualized. The problem that then arises is that if the covenant people were to be spiritualized into two different groups, one Israelite and the other non-Israelite, then one of the original two national groups would have to have vanished or the two combined. Despite the fact that this cannot be found in prophecy in the Old Testament or in the New Testament as fulfillment of prophecy, the belief about Jews and non-Israel Gentiles is still taught as being truth. In order to accommodate all races, another doctrine has to be created, and this is actively promoted. This non-scriptural doctrine presupposes that non-Israel races need salvation from broken law, which they were not given to break in the first place. This cannot be found as a doctrine in either testament. Note, no statement about the final destiny of non-Israel races has been made or suggested in this book or in these lessons. The idea about all races needing redemption comes mainly from the misuse of all or whosoever, etc., in the New Testament. But there is no denial that the non-Israel nation should be made subject to the law of Christ. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, and the nations will bring their glory to the New Jerusalem. But we are told that the other nations will be outside that city. The extra scriptural doctrine about Jews and Gentiles arises from interpretations of the books of Romans and Galatians. But the racial statements cannot be eliminated from these books, even if it is thought God should have given the covenants to every race on earth. The expressions the house of Israel and the 12 tribes still exist through the New Testament. In concluding this argument about the so-called Jews and Gentiles, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." There is no mention about any but all Israel being saved. None other than the seed of Jacob are included in being turned from ungodliness. Other races can never be part of all Israel or Jacob. Romans 3:30, "Seeing that it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." Those whom God would justify are shown to be the circumcision, the house of Judah, the uncircumcision, the house of Israel. The house of Israel had become dispersed because the nations and were known as the uncircumcision. They had become as strangers and aliens to the Judeans, but they were still Israelites by race. To the Judeans who had the temple worship, the house of Israel was unclean and was despised. Romans 4:13, "For the promise that he should be their heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." It is still to Abraham's seed that the promises were made. This includes all from Jacob to Jesus, who believed God. All Israel was saved by Jesus. But it is belief in God that saves the individual person within that seed. The popular doctrine says the seed is only a spiritual seed, which can be made up of all races. Romans 4:16, "To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed." Paul is not talking about other races. It is always to the one seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. These are the children of promise. Prophetically, the New Testament is made only with the two houses, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Hebrews 8:8 shows the promise of the New Testament concerns only those two houses. This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31. Paul sums up the two parties and declares in Romans 9:4, "Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption?" All the objections in the world are not going to change what pertains to Israel or to the word of the Lord. This verse says, "Who are Israelites?" One more to talk about. Strangers can become Israelites, some people say. It is claimed by many that the word strangers indicates other than Israelites. In the book of Peter, we find this apostle to the circumcision writes to strangers scattered, as also does James in the first verse of his book. The stranger scattered contains the same word that is used in James, who addressed the book of the 12 tribes. Please look this up. and make sure about this. So these strangers are still the 12 tribes. If any want to consider this matter further, they can find that looking at the word pilgrim, as used by Peter, will help. This is exactly the same word that is translated as strangers in 1 Peter 1:1. The words pilgrim, strangers, appear in Hebrews 11:13, which clearly isolates them as being Hebrews, that is, Israel. A later chapter and lesson titled Pilgrims, Strangers, and Israel examines this in more detail. This again is the language of the Old Testament, where David says, Psalm 39:12, "For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." My fathers gives immediate racial identity, but further to this, the Hebrew words used for stranger and sojourner are ger, G-E-R, meaning a stranger, an unknown person of one's own blood, tribe, or race, or tushal, meaning only a pilgrim or a temporary resident or one who has no rights or kinship in any way of all the people of land in which they have taken temporary residence. In this psalm, David is saying that he is a stranger away from his home with God, and he has no kinship with any other race around him. Peter may make the same distinction in 1 Peter 1:2. He uses the word elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Chapter 2 of this book, he looked at this word elect, an elect nation whom God is saying that he foreknew in the Old Testament. Romans 11:2, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. 1 Peter 2:10 goes on to quote from Hosea, which is a book dealing primarily with the 10 tribe house of Israel. 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not my people, a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In Hosea and Peter, the not a people refers to the same people, hence cannot be non-Israelite Gentiles. Peter would have had trouble in convincing the Judeans that they had become not a people at some past time. Another stumbling block is Jesus is now the king. Remember how God said that David would never want for a descendant upon his throne? Jeremiah 33:17, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want for a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." At the time of Jesus, the throne of the kingdom of Judah and Solomon's line had long gone from Judah. The throne must therefore be manifest somewhere else within the 10 tribes headed by Ephraim. The epistles are in full accord with the law of the Psalm and the prophets, but they are not in accord with tradition. The people to whom Peter was writing had a king, 1 Peter 2:13 and 1 Peter 2:17. This again confirms that these people were not the Judeans, although they were Israelites. The people addressed had a king they were to honor. Peter tells us who they were racially. The indicators are given in the expression, "an holy nation," and "a peculiar people," as pointed out in the earlier chapters. Another objection: "In thee shall all nations be blessed." This phrase, "all nations," is supposed to mean every race, according to some people. The reason why this cannot be is presented at the end of the lesson entitled Galatians and Israel exclusively. We've already talked about it. So the conclusion, we can see that the churches today have a major problem in doctrine. This is simply through wrong teaching that has risen through failure to base doctrine upon the same basis used by Jesus and the apostles. The basis must ever be the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The law and the word of God were given only to Israel among the nations. Because of the misuse of the word "all," particularly within the New Testament, the presumption is made that the law of Moses, together with the associated covenant with Israel, was given to every person of every race. In this way, "all have sinned" is taught to be taught, forgetting the context. "Some whatever the law saith is said to them who are under the law," Romans 3:19. Look at this question, which is one of many, which shows all in the reverse situation, Deuteronomy 28:10, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Here, "all the people of the earth" does not include Israel, because they are going to look at Israel. This same situation exists more often than any other around, with all being Israelites. There is yet one more important impediment preventing people from accepting an exclusive Israel is addressed in the next lesson, that unfortunate word Gentile. So we'll study that the next time. What does the scripture say about Gentile and who they are and what does it mean?